And we'll do a little exercise. I want you to look through the Proverbs and see if you could guess the one I'm doing. This is not a sword drill, so you don't have to pop up, but you can raise your hand and I will give you a guess. Yes, sir. That's not it. That's a good one, though. That would be it, my brother. Could you read that?
There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches.
Does that make you think about the Lord? We got Christ in His creation, as the Creator, who's always existed. And now we have the Lord in the book of Proverbs, to me, is Christ in His incarnation. Now, it says there is one who makes himself rich. My question to you, is that a bad thing? If you read the book of Proverbs and you read the New Testament, if you ask yourself how do most people, not all people, but how do most people become rich? In most instances, it's hard work. People work hard and they benefit from the fruit of their labors. You cannot read the book of Proverbs and not be inspired to work hard. As a matter of fact, I don't know the exact numbers, but there are many verses in the book of Proverbs that talk about the word about being diligent. Proverbs comes down hard on those that are lazy. The book of Proverbs is telling you to work hard. The New Testament says a verse like this, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. If you studied Ecclesiastes, it says that whatever you do, do it with all your might. As a matter of fact, it's a bad testimony to the world around you when you display a lazy, sluggardly type mentality. So, I ask yourself again the questions. The Bible tells us if you don't work, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, you don't eat. Most people become rich from hard work. And I would like to tell you that that's not necessarily wrong. So then my next question is when does work become bad? If the book of Proverbs is telling us that it is good to be diligent, it is good as a parent to teach our children to be diligent. We want to teach. I mean, our forefathers came over from this country and we have what is known as the Protestant work ethic. And I really believe it's what made our country great. Do we have more natural resources than Africa? The answer is no. Why is it that we are such a prosperous and wealthy nation? Because the people had a mind to work, as it would say in Nehemiah. So then we look at this proverb. There is one who makes himself rich. Okay, you get rich by working hard, by using your ability to be creative. And I thank the Lord, at least till this point, until hopefully the government doesn't control everything, but at least until this point, you could still be creative. If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23, please. And look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, "Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease." I think this is where we begin to encounter the problem. Do not overwork to be rich. In other words, if the motive for your labor, if the main motive is to become rich, I think that is where we begin to encounter the difficulties. I believe that's where it says in the New Testament that we fall into many hurtful lusts and into many temptations. As a believer, is it a struggle to want to become rich? Would I like to be financially independent? The answer is yes. I would like to not have to get up and work every morning. I say in my mind, this is what I would do ministry-wise. This is what I could do ministry-wise. I don't know if the Lord has me working. When I get called in at a case and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and I've already been there all day, I am not driving to work thinking that this is for the glory of God. This is now time and a half. It's an honest confession because I'm thinking there's no other reason why I would want to be going into work at this time other than the money. And of course, you know, that is the wrong attitude. But I really believe the Lord wants us to work and He wants us to work hard. But here this proverb says, labor not to be rich. It is the wrong motive for work. I believe that in our work, we are to use our work to glorify the Lord. And I believe that it's also through our work we could actually worship the Lord by the job that we do. And I also believe, and I used to try and tell my kids that, hey, if the rapture were to take place now, you would be judged as a student. You would be judged if the Lord were to come back. My kids, when I talk, if the Lord would come back, you would be judged as a student. What you've been doing as a student. Because it says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe that a part of that is going to be how perhaps did I do my job for the glory of God? Did I do my work to bring glory to the one that gave me the health and the ability to do the work? If you would turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 28. Check this time schedule here. Proverbs 28, and look at verse 20. I think here's another helps us on the perspective here. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And I think that, of course, today our society would, you know, if you're ever up in the morning, early in the morning, and turn the TV on because you just can't sleep, you can't do anything else, there's all kinds of how to get rich quick type theories. I'm not saying that if you were to get involved in something like that, you're going to get, God's going to punish you. But I think, when I think of this verse, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Actually, look at verse 22. That's the next verse. 28:22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. And again, I believe that this is the individual, the person, who now, because riches are his only thought and riches are his goal and his work, if that means that it involves perhaps maybe dishonesty, if that means that if I can promote myself any way I can, then I'm going to do it. Because here it says has an evil eye. So I think it's the acquiring of the riches. If you do read in the book of Proverbs, the encouragement about being faithful. And when I think of someone being faithful, it's someone who has been faithful perhaps at a job that God continues to bless that individual. Now, again, we have to understand when we look at the book of Proverbs, we are looking at principles, general principles. These aren't necessarily promises, such as train a child in the way he should go. And when he is older, he will not depart. Well, we all know that. That's not necessarily a promise. But don't say that and use that as to excuse yourself from your responsibility. But sometimes as parents, you do the best that you can. You've brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You've exposed them to Christianity. And they get to the point where, hey, you know what? They go off on their own. They break your heart or whatever else happens. But it is a general principle. If you do this, more than likely, when they're old, they're not going to depart from the way you've trained them. And I think the same is true when we look at these Proverbs as well. Everybody who hastens to be rich, are they going to be punished or lose their fortune? Probably not. But in many instances, I think it will happen. If you would turn with me, please, and you're probably familiar with this verse, the 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6 and look at verse 9. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And I think the key to the verse is found right in the first sentence. It's the desire to be rich. The desire to be rich. And I think that if that is the motive, if that is the motive, then I think that, as it says in this verse, as it says in Proverbs, you will end up, there is one who maketh himself rich and has nothing. Now, you may have a lot in the way of material possessions. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself says your life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. I work with surgeons. I work with some surgeons who are married to another doctor. And they have probably more money than they know what to do with. But yet, when I see them and see how they conduct themselves and see their countenances, they're miserable people, some of them. Some of the most miserable people you want to be around. And here was my exact comment Friday. Was it Friday? No, Friday was Thursday. I'm in the office. Female surgeon comes down. She's upset because, I'm not going to get into the details for time's sake, because her patient's not in the room. Starts yelling at one of the sisters in the assembly. She's a great woman. She's a secretary in the operating room. We have great fellowship. It's awesome. I look over. I see tears starting to come down this woman's eyes. Because this surgeon's just laying her out. And we're talking a couple minutes now. Come on. This is the type of person who lives in Chambersburg but will go to New York to get her hair cut. tells you how vain and how much money she has. I said to the secretary, people in there, I said, look, if that's what it's like to be rich, I don't want it. If that's how you're going to turn out, you could have it. To me, that's a person who made themselves rich and they have nothing except for anger and emptiness. And I believe that this is what the Proverbs is referring to here. Person who's made themselves, it reminds me of the rich man and Lazarus. That guy had everything, and here was a man laying, and he didn't even want to lift a finger to help him. He had nothing. But then, but I did just write a note down here, though, because sometimes you don't want to necessarily, that little phrase, have nothing, take that, in that sense, it's a negative, but it's always not a negative when sometimes it's good to be nothing and have nothing, as I remember a quote by Darby at one point, it was a good thing. The Bible tells us that no man can serve two masters. Those that desire to be rich, that's covetousness. Hey, listen. Did you ever put or ever see anybody put out of the assembly for covetousness? I've seen people put out for fornication, sexual immorality. But in that list, 1 Corinthians 5 is covetousness. It's just that, you know what? You could see or you know if someone's in sexual immorality. It's public. Or someone spotted them. Or whatever. But it's harder to determine somebody who's covetous. Something that's inside their heart. But apparently God wants it to be dealt with and doesn't want His people affected or be infected by this particular sin. The desire to be rich is covetous. And then I was thinking somebody who overworks to be rich. Eric and myself had the opportunity to grow up probably in one of the richest towns in the whole country. We both went to the same high school. We probably both knew kids in the high school whose parents gave them any amount of money that they wanted. And these were some of the most emptiest, drug addict kids in the whole high school. And if you talk to them, I bet you most of their problem was the fact that they never saw their parents. My wife, before I met her, worked at a daycare. She said, honey, it's amazing. I have these kids all week and then they want me to take their kids on the weekend. To me, the time will tell they'll realize that they have nothing. How many regrets people have because they overworked to be rich and they missed out on all the blessing of having a family and raising kids and having their kids respect them and loving them. To be rich and have nothing. I think of the example of the prodigal son who was rich, and look at where he ended up when he took all his riches. And I guarantee you that's the same type of thing. Those people were his friends only for one reason and one reason only. Because when he had it, everybody wanted to be around him. But when it was gone, he was looking for food. He was in a pig pen. Don't be deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. And then it says there's one that maketh himself poor. Proverbs 13:7. If you would turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 8. And look at verse 9. Could you read that? Do you mind reading that, please? If you could read, verse 9 is good.
Nine.
Yeah.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich.
Christ in the Proverbs. There it is. As a matter of fact, we'll look at a verse I don't have it memorized, but the Apostle Paul said the same thing when he was talking to the Corinthians, in the sense that I've become poor that you might be made rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at, to me, some of the things the Lord was able to enjoy or was enjoying before He came to this earth. I think the thing that always gets me about His incarnation is the fact that He had to know He was going to be rejected, because He's all-knowing. But yet He came anyway. I mean, leaving the riches of heaven where, as again, it goes back to daily His rejoicing ever before Him. There wasn't a break in that. They just had joyful times every day, all the time, I believe. Whatever that entailed, but I got to believe the Word. And knowing He was going to get rejected, it reminds me again, like that book that says Joseph reminds me of Jesus, when Joseph's brothers hated him, could not even speak peaceably. It says they couldn't even say a kind word about him. But yet, when his father asked him to go and see if it is well with your brothers, not only did he say, "Here I am," which amazed me if you read that in the verse, but when he went to go see if it would as well with his brothers, knowing his brothers hated him, he came to one particular area. I believe it was Shechem. They weren't there. Shechem or Dothan. One of them. He came to Shechem. They weren't there. Now, if that was me, I'm done. I'm going home. "Dad, I did what you asked me to do. I didn't find them. They weren't where you said they were." Not Joseph. Joseph inquires, "Hey, have you seen my brothers?" "Oh, yeah, they're in Dothan." Or vice versa, I can't remember now. Well, that was 15 more miles. So it wasn't a motorcycle. It wasn't a vehicle. So however he got there, only to go and be thrown in a pit. And it kind of, like I said, it reminds me of the Lord that he left knowing he was going to be rejected. But I think the thing to remember is this, that through his poverty, we've been made rich. We can make a list that we're the inheritance that we have, the fellowship that we have, the forgiveness of sins that we have, our future. My future is not dependent upon the market. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not my future. My hope will not disappoint, as the Bible says. But I would like to challenge you and me today that we need to cultivate the same mentality. If we are going to be a blessing to others, the Apostle Paul himself did it. He became poor that through his poverty, many, including you and I right today, are being blessed by his poverty. You look at the state of our country. And I ask myself what the founding fathers would think. I say to myself, it would be nice to get back to the principles that the founding fathers established to make this country the best country that's ever been. And then I look at the assemblies, the Bible chapels, the gospel halls. And I say the same thing. Wouldn't it be nice to go back? Not only we have the principles. I didn't need to come here, or maybe for some people, but perhaps for the most of the brothers here, to teach some new revelation about church truth. Because you know it. I think most of the adults know. I'm not sure about the young people. And perhaps it would be beneficial to them. I didn't need to come and explain why about plurality of leadership. You've heard it over and over and over again. Nothing wrong with that. It's always good, as Peter said, to stir up and remind you. But as I see the state of our assemblies, I say to myself, why are some of these assemblies, why are the doors going to close? Is it because of our principles? And I say, well, let's go back to some of our founders and look at what made the difference. Look at the way they lived their lives and why they had a profound impact on the world around them. What was it? Was it because they came and broke bread every Sunday and sat around the table and then went home? That's one of my favorite things, favorite times of the week. But that's not the end. I go back. You think about the Lord Jesus and His teachings when He talks about forsaking all to follow Him. You cannot be my disciple. A number of verses. The Apostle Paul, I'll read it to you, I just came across a verse, says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. And listen to what he says. He says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And I think when he says that, I just wrote a little note, all things that really count. The blessing, think of the blessing we received from the Apostle Paul's ministry. I went back. Anthony Norris Groves, one of the founders of the Assembly Movement. Matter of fact, has a biography out. Anybody here read his biography yet? Anthony Norris Groves. Okay, a couple people. Just give you some background. Here was a man, and it reminds me, I wrote down modern people who have become poor so that others may be rich. Here was a man who was a dentist, had a well-established practice. He wanted to go beyond. He wanted to get involved in the Church of England. So he went to Trinity College in Dublin, began to read the New Testament, and began to be convicted way back in the 1800s about the way they were meeting and about the way they were doing in the Church of England versus perhaps the way what the New Testament teaches. He began to meet with people such as Darby and Cronin. They became known, as you know, as the Plymouth Brethren. But Groves, 1829, leaves his practice and sets off to Baghdad. Well, we know what Baghdad's like today. That would be, wow. 1829. Not only did he discover the principles, but the principles made a difference in his life. Baghdad. Let me read this to you. In March 1831, Baghdad entered upon a year of intense misery, with civil war, plague, floods, and famine, in which Groves suffered the death of his wife and recently born baby daughter. I don't know how I would have responded to that. Perhaps, Lord, why? Here I am out as a missionary. I'm doing missionary work. I'm out in Baghdad. I could be being a dentist. Loses his wife and his baby daughter. In 1825, Groves wrote a book called Christian Devotedness. I didn't have time to look for it. I know I have it somewhere. My wife will probably find it cleaning somewhere sometime. In it, he says he exhorted all Christians to live economically, trusting God to supply their needs and devoting their income to the cause of the gospel. I want you to think of these names, of the impact that that booklet had. This booklet had a major impact upon George Mueller and through him on James Hudson Taylor and another fellow by the Edward Cronin. And if you're not familiar with George Mueller, here was a man who day by day fed thousands of orphans by just getting on his knees, asking the Lord to provide. I just finished reading, just recently in the past 3 weeks, Hudson Taylor's biography for the second time. In his work in the China Inland Mission, he actually had the same experience as Anthony Norris Groves did. He lost his wife, lost his kid, but just kept going. I mean, when he lost his five-year-old, he took it as he's in a better place. The Lord wanted him. That's an amazing attitude. But these were people who made themselves poor so that others might be made rich. He's also known as the father of faith missions and the principle of trusting God alone to supply his needs. And when he went out to India, he had no backing of the state or the church. It was trusting God alone. But the point I want to make is, and the reason why I bring him up, he's one of our founding fathers in a sense of the particular way that we meet. And he was a man who was dentistry and the making of income and the making of money wasn't his main priority. He was convicted. The scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ grabbed this man's heart. Anthony Norris Groves. And then perhaps one of my favorite is Robert Cleaver Chapman. He, too, was a part of the early movement. He, too, was born not only into wealth, but he, too, was on his way to a law degree. He was an accomplished linguist. It said he could speak six languages fluently. Here's a quote that he came out with. He says, "Now I will make haste and delay not to keep his commandments." Here was a man who had choices to make, and here's a choice that he made. He used much of his time visiting the poor in their wretched hovels. He helped them in spiritual and material ways. He says, after much waiting upon the Lord, Chapman decided to sell all his precious possessions, sacrifice his personal fortune, and devote his life to the interests of his Lord and Savior. They said he didn't have a gift for preaching. And here was his motto. There are many who preach Christ, but not so many who live Christ. My great aim will be to live Christ. And this is a story that very inspirational. He had a cousin or a relative that was coming to visit him. If Chapman, the hospitality that this meant, in other words, if you came to him and you were invited, he was glad to have you. If you weren't invited, he said he was doubly glad to have you. When you went into this man's home, one of the things that he did, he tried to come as close to washing your feet as possible. He cleaned your shoes. He had a cousin come visit him. He always had people in his house. It was Captain Chapman or something. He noticed that the cupboards were empty. And he asked him, I don't even know if he was saved or whatever. He said, "Hey, look, what can I go and get for you to fill your cupboards?" So Chapman tells him what he can get. And he says, "When you go, make sure you go to this specific grocer." So the cousin leaves, goes to the particular grocer, puts this large order in, and the cousin says, "Look," the grocer says, "Who's this from?" He says, "This is from Robert Chapman. He made sure that I came specifically to this grocery store. He told me not to go to any grocery store." And right then and there, the guy broke down. Because just a week earlier, Chapman had been out street preaching about Jesus Christ and this grocer spit in his face. Spit in his face for preaching the gospel. And here he is. To make the long story short, the man goes to Chapman's house and is bawling and crying in repentance and came to know the Lord as his Savior. And again, it reminds me, here's Chapman willing to not put so much emphasis on himself. One who could have lived he chose to live amongst the poor so that he could be a blessing and help these individuals. Robert Cleaver Chapman. One of the things that says here that he had a hard time giving up was he had a chauffeur that would take him from place to place. And he knew that that could be a stumbling block where he lived. Gave it up. He said that was one of the hardest things. He said he never forgot about it because I guess it was just such a nice luxury. And he ended up wherever he walked to minister 20 miles a day walking to bring the gospel. But guys, this is our heritage. These are people that got our movement going. These are the reasons why the assemblies, perhaps, people were attracted to them. Matter of fact, someone came to Darby one day and said to him they were disputing and criticizing Robert Cleaver Chapman, criticizing him. And Darby said, "You don't talk about that man that way." He says, "That man lives what I preach. That man lives what I preach." I think of just a couple more, and these aren't assembly people. I don't know if anybody's familiar with William Borden of Yale. Well, when we were growing up, Eric, perhaps Steve, you remember Borden Milk. He was the heir to Borden's Milk. He was the heir. He was a multimillionaire before he went to Yale University. First thing he wrote in the back of his Bible was no reserves. Matter of fact, the man started a prayer meeting, just him and a buddy. By the time he graduated, out of 1,300 people, there was 1,000 people coming to that prayer meeting. 1,000 people at Yale University. He had a mission home in the city of New Haven, reaching out to poor people, to individuals. He was involved in starting the YMCA. He was mission-minded. His mission was to reach the Muslims in China. So on his way over to China, he stopped, I believe it was in Egypt. Let me just see here to make it. Yeah, Muslim people in China. He stopped in Egypt. He wanted to study their Arabic language before he went over. Contracted meningitis and died at 25 years of age. From a worldly perspective, you'd say, what a waste. What a wasted life, a 25-year-old man. Someone found before he took off to China, he had written another line in his Bible. It was called No Regrets. No reserves and no regrets. 25. But as a result of his death, apparently the newspapers in the United States covered it throughout all the United States. Many people ended up on the mission field because of him. Thousands, because of the life of William Borden. Here was a man who was willing to forsake his parents' fortune for the gospel, so that others might be made rich. The last thing they found in his Bible was, actually it was no reserves. When he was going to China, it was no retreats. And then when he had gotten sick, the last thing he wrote was no regrets before he died. And I can go on. I think of Jim Elliot, who gave the quote, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And it's something I'm speaking to myself today. I have to look at me and say, hey, you know what, Bill? I can say this is a solution, I believe, to some of our perhaps difficulties, you might call them, in the meeting. A willingness to say, hey, look, let me forsake this for this. In 1 John 2:6, it says this. We know the Lord Jesus Christ did what? He said he gave up his riches that you through his poverty might be made rich. He saith, 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought to himself also to walk even as he walked. And in Ephesians 5:2, it says this, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Father, we thank you for this time that we could have in your word. And Lord, you know, it's easy to speak about it. It's easy to look into it. I just pray that we might be people who walk as you walked. And not just talk about it, but to live it. It's in the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.